Today we come to Psalm 132, and we'll get there just in a moment, but this will be our last of the Messianic Psalms, and it is a good one to end with. Speaks of things of the past, but also yet things to come. Next week we will begin a study of Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, and so if you want to read ahead, we'll take the first portion of chapter 1, and I'm looking forward to once again, breaking open Paul's writings for us. But this is, today we give our attention to the last of the Messianic Psalms. And I hope, I know we put the scriptures up here, as Tim will do here just in a moment, but I hope you bring your Bibles with you as well, especially today, because I have 7 different tabs that we're going to be heading to. And in breaking open the text for us today. So, and in this holy text, we read in many places throughout all of Scriptures God's intense desire to be among His people. And it's been that way from the very beginning, that desire. And as I will show you here just in a moment, a very intense, burning desire to be with His people. And as I said, it started in the very beginning when He created Adam and Eve in His likeness and would come and spend time with them daily, as we read in Genesis, the real brief statement that God the Father would come down and stroll through the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And as we know, that story of Adam and Eve, sin destroyed that intimate relationship. But sin did not. Sin did not, however, remove God's intense desire to have a people called His own and for Him to be among those people. Now, if you would please join me in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. They're there in front of you on the projection, but as I said, I hope you have your Bible with you so that we learn the parts of the Bible and you can see this text and hold it in your hand. Chapter 7, verse 6, of course, this is Moses writing, and he's giving what many believe is his farewell sermon to the people before Joshua takes over, and so he's recounting all the things of God, the second giving of the law, etc., etc. But here, in chapter 7, verse 6, he first describes, or he describes, I can't say first, he describes this intense desire that God has. Verse 6, he said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand," referring to the Exodus, "and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the king of Pharaoh. You know, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Again, here, in Moses' farewell speech, he says God desires a people to be His treasured possession. And He's keeping a covenant that He spoke to the fathers about, that He wanted to be their God and He wanted Israel to be their people, His people to 1,000 generations, meaning endlessly. And we read of the establishment of that covenant. If you will now go with me to Genesis chapter 17. Covenant, that word covenant, it is a promise made and then kept by the spilling of blood. The intenseness of the spilling of blood in order to secure and uphold that covenant. Verse 1 of chapter 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Again, God established the covenant that will stand through all the generations, and he would be a God to Abraham and to all of his offspring. Please hear the seriousness of this covenant. And if we read on a little bit further and find out exactly how God made this covenant, God did not make the covenant with Abraham. God was a beneficiary of the covenant. God actually made the covenant with himself, that he would keep the promises that he's keeping or giving to the nations, giving to Abraham. Meaning, based on the character and nature of God, that covenant, that intense desire by God the Father, can never fail. When it says throughout generations and generations, please read, eternity. God has an intense desire to be with his people, to have a people called his own. And here in the giving of this covenant and the choosing of Israel as his people, and later we will see the church, he is not only calling out a people, but he's doing everything necessary to secure and make that bond secure for all eternity. God desires to be among his people. We go back, if we could, we'd go back to Deuteronomy, and we'd see through Exodus and Deuteronomy the giving of the commandments governing this relationship between man and God. Moses giving the Ten Commandments not only described who God was in his character, it describes what is expected of his people. So not only is there a covenant bonding us together, we are now to be changed, act more, control ourselves into more of a relationship in looking like Jesus Christ in our case, but again, emulating what God the Father has taught us. And as we move on through the Old Testament, we hear time and time again, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I've done everything to secure that. With the establishment of the tabernacle, that the Israelites moved as they were sojourning through the Sinai. And then later with the coming of the temple. What was the reason for the tabernacle? What was the reason for the temple? The tabernacle was placed right in the middle of the tribes, because every time they came out of their tent, they would see that tabernacle. And that is where God came to meet his people, living and being in and among his people. Later in the temple, this grandiose palace, if you will, as we will find out in Psalm 132, that David wanted to build for God the Father, a place for the ark. But he said, no, David, it's for another to build. But in that temple, we see, again, a place where all of the Israelites could come, where God would come down and fill the Holy of Holies and be in and among his people just as he desired. And as I said, through the Old Testament, we see this time and time and time again. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The temple represented that. The tabernacle represented that. The covenant made with Abraham was the beginning portion of that. These words, even Noah was given a covenant. David was given a covenant. And again, reemphasizing this fact, I will establish a covenant with you, and I will do everything necessary that you will be my people, and I will be among you. Again and again and again. Which now brings us to Psalm 132. 132, verse 11. We could go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made the covenant with David. And basically 132 is a recounting, a retelling of that covenant, so I'm not going back there. But in Psalm 132, in the first 10 verses, of which I'm not going to read, as I said, it's David's desire. David is living in a palace. David is living in a good place. And the Ark of the Covenant, which has now been returned to Jerusalem, is in a tent. And David says, Lord, Father, let me build a suitable place. The first 10 verses is David's desire and God's answer of, no, David. No, David. David did not build God a house. Yet as we will see here in verse 11 and following, it was God who swore an oath to David that he would build his own place of worship, that he would build his place of Zion, that he would build a place where the people would come and he would be among the people and the people would worship. Join me at verse 11 of Psalm 132. The Lord swore to David. Doesn't it sound odd that God swears? But here we are. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. God swore an oath to David, and he said, one of the sons of your body, meaning someone out of his lineage, out of the tribe of Judah, out of his lineage would be that king that came out of the history and lineage of David. Here, God is telling David that a covenant has been established long ago, of which we've just recounted, and in fulfilling his obligation to his people, one of David's descendants will sit on his throne forever. He's basically saying, and you can go back and read the story of 2 Samuel when David was too much a militaristic man. He was a great fighting man, and David and his fighting men. And he basically said, David, you got too much blood on your hands. But there will be another one that will come and build my temple, and we know that to be Solomon. But hear of David's desire. Lord, you've given so much to me, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represents your presence with us, is in a canvas tent. Let me build a house. And he said, no. But then he here swears to David, one of your sons will sit on the throne. I, God, will establish my place. Zion is the name he gave it. And David's descendant would always sit in a place of kingship. God choosing Zion as his dwelling place. Well, to cut to the chase here, we know this is the establishment of Jerusalem. The holy city on the hill would be the dwelling place of God. And just as Solomon built that temple on that holy hill, representing that place where God would come and the people would come and worship him, just as his covenant said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He came and he met with the people of Israel there. All of the Israelites would come to Jerusalem to worship to this Zion that has been created. In verse 14, he said, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. First of all, two things. This is my resting place forever. There's a little problem there. There's no longer a temple. We'll get to that. The second thing I'd like to bring out of verse 14 is the last few words. This phrase, I have desired it. Here is God the Father telling David, I have desired it. And I'll save you all of the parsing of verbs. But if you go into the Hebrew, this is not just a simple, you know, I'd like to do that one day. It's not just a simple passing. You know, that'd be a good thing if we did that. No, it is a verb phrase which shows an intense, burning desire to fulfill what God has said. So God the Father is not saying, you know, let's get together sometime. I have an intense desire, and my covenants are being fulfilled, but I have an intense desire that this be my resting place forever. I have an intense desire to be in and among the people, those who I am called to myself. I have this intense burning desire to do this and to have a dwelling place where he would be and he could be with his people. And from this holy place, this Mount Zion that we sang of just a few moments ago, he would provide great provisions for the people. He would satisfy the poor and the needy. Everything that the people of God would need, they could find in God and his provisions. And then we look down to verse 17 and 18, and he says, David, again, you're not going to sit on the throne, but one of your sons will. In verse 17, he says, there in Zion, I will make a horn to sprout out for David. This is somewhat of a weird phrase, but it simply means, again, offspring. There will be this horn, and usually that represents a powerful statement, a horn to sprout from David that would come out of his lineage. Once again, a promise that one of David's offsprings would rise up. And then we read in verse 18, his enemies I will clothe with shame, meaning that God would go before this one he's going to seat on the throne, go before him, defeat all the enemies, cover them with shame. But yet to this one, this anointed, as he's referred to in 17, but on him, his crown will shine. Again, I've said it a dozen times already, but I cannot overemphasize God's burning desire to be among his people, to have a people called his own, to have a people that he could be present with, and to have them come and to worship and to honor him. Here, Psalm 132, God swears an oath that he will make this happen. And again, it's a restatement of David's covenant in 2 Samuel 7. But again, note here, it is God who will fulfill this covenant. Just as God's covenant was with Abraham, no, it was with God himself. Abraham was the beneficiary. Here, God is saying, I will do this, but David, your lineage will be the beneficiary of it. It's important to us. Creating a place for worship in Zion where he could be with the people. But then there's verse 12. Then there's verse 12 of 132. Notice the if. A little bit of a conditional statement here. A contract, if you will. But please notice the preciseness. God the Father to David says, if your sons keep my covenant, and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant, and if your sons keep my testimonies that I'm going to teach them, then yours will sit on this throne forever. Well, we know Israel's history. They did not follow God's commands. They did not follow the testimonies of which they were taught. And just a couple of historical dates, between 597 and 581 B.C., on three different occasions, the Israelites were taken into captivity into Babylon. God's place in Zion was no more as the temple was destroyed. They did return to Israel, and they did rebuild the temple. But once again, in 70 A.D., the Romans went in and utterly destroyed the temple, blaspheming even in the temple. And God's dwelling place with his people was no more. And to this day, the only remnant of the temple you may see on the news from time to time is the west wall of Solomon's temple, which is now a centralized place of prayer. Many end timers tell us that there will be a temple rebuilt on that site that would be utterly useless. Utterly useless and would mean nothing, because God intentionally allowed that temple to be destroyed, because the method and mode of his being with the people and in and among the people had changed. But here, with the destruction of the temple and God's place with the people no more, so are we to believe that God is not upholding his covenant? He says here in 132, he says, I will not go back on my word. Okay. Hello. There's no temple. The Israelites are there in that country now, but God's presence with them is not as literal as we had in the Old Testament. So what are we to make of this oath he swore to David in Psalm 132? Well, we know that God did not go back on his word. He simply cannot do that. His character and nature demands perfection. He cannot go back on his oath. His covenant, as we read, is a covenant from generation to generation to generation, meaning eternity. It's just that the Jewish people, who were the first recipients of this covenant, are not now enjoying the blessings of this covenant. In the Old Testament, we're taught that God gave covenant, but there were curses and there were blessings. If you kept the covenant, there were blessings. If you broke the covenant, there were curses. So here's where we find the nation of Israel, in that place of cursing, in that place of not enjoying the covenant that God made. But does God's covenant still stand? By all means. And here is where we make the turn. Here is where we make the turn and begin looking to that one who will fulfill the promise of this covenant. This, being acknowledged as a messianic psalm, points to the Messiah. So we know this psalm points to Jesus Christ. And we know that in verse 17, he said, "I will make a horn sprout for David. And I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." What does the word or the title, the anointed, mean? The Christ. And so we see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. But let's make this connection. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to literally see that God's covenant is still standing. His promise of one of your sons, David, one of your sons will sit on this throne and be the king of Israel, be the king of my people. Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew is the writer of the gospel, of course, and this is a book written mostly to a Jewish audience. And because he uses words of the Old Testament, et cetera, et cetera. But here, to prove a fact, David begins the entire book, Matthew begins the book with a genealogy. "Let me show you the connection, Israel." And so Matthew begins to write. Verse 1 of chapter 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." What would the Jewish person do just as soon as that would mention? Oh, wow. Not only is he name dropping, he is naming the two most important people in Jewish history. Now, there are many of important people, but these two top the list. Father Abraham and King David. Jesus Christ is in this lineage. Now, I'm going to save you the mispronunciation of all these names. And go with me to verse 16. You can go through and practice the name sometime if you'd like. Verse 16. "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ," or the Anointed One. Is God's covenant still standing? Is God's promise to David still standing? Is Jesus Christ from the lineage of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? He is the one now seated as king. But I had a little bit of an issue here. God's earnest desire, as we went back to Psalm 32, God's earnest desire is to be physically, literally present with his people. His earnest desire is to have a people to himself, and he wants to be there in the midst of them. Go with me to John chapter 1. I told you we were going to get around. John chapter 1. Many of you know this passage well and probably know where I'm headed. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." All right, here is Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos. He is God. Just as the God the Father is God. And so here he is saying that the Word, who was with God in the beginning as the triune God, he was in with God in the beginning, and everything that was made, all of creation, came through the Word, the Logos, as God spoke creation into place through Jesus Christ. Go with me to verse 14. Remember God's earnest desire to be among his people, to be present with his people. Verse 14, and the word became flesh. Folks, I hope all of us understand the miracle of that statement. The word, God, the transcendent self-being, God, became flesh, took on sinful, humanity's flesh. Now in him was no sin, but in that corruption of flesh, God took on body. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The actual word there is tabernacled. Old Testament reference. And what did God do in the tabernacle? He came to be with his people. He came to fill the tabernacle. It was sitting right in the middle of all the tribes, and they could see that place where God resided. Here, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, tabernacle, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as glory, the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here is this statement where we see God, again, upholding his covenant and his earnest desire to be with his people, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He came and walked among his people. He came and lived among his people. Why was Jesus Christ baptized? He didn't need to be. The baptism of Jesus Christ shows the union of his humanity with your humanity. It is a promise of the grace of God. It is a recognition of being of God. But here, Jesus Christ being baptized, his humanity, he and you are joined, as he referred to, friends, as brother. You can't get much closer in a dwelling among people. And here, Jesus Christ is fulfilling that. He has tabernacled among us. This is God through Jesus Christ taking his place among his people. Even his name, Jesus Christ, Savior of his people. But that name, Emmanuel, we usually don't use that title unless we're at Christmas. But Emmanuel, what does it mean? God with us. His name identifies his desire. God with us. In Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled the covenant, and in Jesus Christ, he has met the desire to be among his people. And what of God's dwelling place, this Zion? This could be challenging here. What of this place, Zion, and the building of the temple where God came and would meet with his people, where he would go and have physical presence with them? The temple's gone. Jerusalem is God's chosen people, but if you go read Romans chapter 9, not as the place they used to have. The church now is God's chosen people, which I pray that the Israelites would be converted and become a part of. But this temple and its representation of that symbol of where God would be with his people, the physical temple's gone. Join me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we've got God's desire to be among a people. We have Jesus fulfilling the covenant. But that issue of God residing among his people in the temple, we've still got that one laying out there a bit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. I could read one sentence and move on. 16, do you not know that you, who is the you? The church. The saved, the redeemed, that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. Has God fulfilled his covenant? Yes, he has. He had an intense, burning desire to have a people called his own. Through the work of Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled that covenant, and now the church, the bride of Christ, is identified as God's people. His desire to be in and among them, in the temple, in Zion, Not so much the word Zion. That's still that holy hill place over there. But when he uses the word temple, and here Paul teaches, yes, that temple's gone. But now that you are the temple of the Most High, and it is in you that he comes, not coming and going as he did in the temple, but coming, staying, residing, living among his people. Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 told his disciples, I must go away. I cannot stay. Because I cannot do all that you need. Yes, through Jesus Christ's work, we have redemption. We have the salvation from our sin. And because of his ascension, we have that place in heaven. But the power to make all that true and happen for us, as Jesus said, I must go away and another must come. Jesus Christ, you know, we as children, I've jokingly said this, and as children or now, when we get saved, we say we have Jesus in our hearts. No, not really. We have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, but quite literally, the Holy Spirit. Now, if you say Jesus, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit resides in us. And this, and again, this boggles the mind. This corrupt frame is the temple where the God Most High now dwells among his people. And every one of you who call on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that same old corrupt temple where God dwells. You, the church, the possessor of the Holy Spirit, have now become the Zion of God's desire. He does not desire to build another temple. He does not desire to build another place where he will come down and visit with his people and leave, because now through the Spirit, he is with us always. Emmanuel. But there's more. There's even more. Join me in Revelation chapter 21. Every one of us in this room has been to a funeral or two or 20 where this passage is read. I once asked Dr. Earl, I said, Dr. Earl, how many times have you read Revelation 21 verses 1 through 3? He just chuckled because it has such a message, and a message for that phase of life. Revelation 21, first three verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Note this phraseology. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. What did God promise to Abraham in the very beginning? I will establish my covenant with you. You will be my people. I will be your God. What did he tell Noah after the flood? What did he tell David? What did he say through the giving of the commandments? Psalm 132 again. Over and over and over again, he says, I will have a people. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will do everything to secure that. And when Jesus Christ uttered on the cross, it's finished. That was it. Everything done. But there's one more step, one more thing that's got to happen to fulfill that covenant completely. Verse 3 again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And we will at that time see God, Jesus Christ, no longer by faith. No longer by faith. But we will look upon him face to face. And God's earnest desire, earnest, deep, intense desire will be fulfilled. and for all eternity, for generation after generation. But see, generations will stop. We'll stop taking time. I can get rid of this thing. I don't need it anymore. I don't need to know what time it is. It's all gone. But see, I want you to see the beauty of Psalm 132. And if we stayed on 132, we would have a good but very narrow view. Back up and look what God has done through His covenants and everything that He has done, pursuing His people. Is it the Christian who's pursuing God? Absolutely not. It is God pursuing His people. He has established covenant. He's done everything necessary so that you, as a Christian, when this day occurs, you can go, He said it would, and here we go. Now, this phrase I want you to notice is in verse 2, right at the end, when the New Jerusalem and heaven, Holy City, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, this phrase, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's not actually a city. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be redeemed and recreated into the beauty that it is. But this is God's people, adorned, dressed. Remember the stories of the Jewish weddings? They went on for weeks. And everybody in the wedding, including all the guests, were given a wedding garment to wear. What color is yours going to be? White. And this is the heavenly body coming down and taking their residence upon the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Think about it for a second. Out there tending the garden, enjoying community, and Jesus Christ goes walking by. Enjoying time with the fellow believers that are there, just recounting all the stories and all the glories and all the wonder of God, and seeing, see me again with this creation evolution thing. I want to see creation as God intended it. Not as my sinful eyes now perceive it. And see Paul walk by. Paul, that phrase you used in Philippians, let's talk about that a little bit. Let me not take away from the point. God has established a covenant with His church. He has done everything necessary to fulfill it. And it cannot be any other. If there are words of assurance after a confessional prayer, that's it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please hear the prayer of a corrupt vessel that is a housing place of your Holy Spirit. I, like David, would desire a better place for you to dwell than in this old place. But Father, your wisdom wins out, and you are redeeming and continuing to conform us all into the beauty of your Son. We hear this word, these words of the covenant. We hear these words of your intense, burning desire to be among your people. And Lord Jesus, may today be the day when the Father says, Son, go take up your church. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen.